2, we have been studying the life of Paul, and we have made it up to Tarsus. Now, according to tradition, we're right around 42 to 43 AD, and Saul, up to this point, has gone where God has wanted him to go, and has been a part of a church everywhere he has gone. We saw him there in Jerusalem. Now we see him being taken over. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. When we see that phrase there, they assembled themselves with the church. What is a church? By definition, it is a called out assembly. In our use of the word church, it is a called out assembly, called out by God for the purpose of worship and service to the Father. That's what we believe a church is. It's got to be local. It's got to be visible. You got to be able to be a part of it. You cannot have an assembly from miles and miles across. You have to be together. And when it says that they assembled themselves with them, it didn't just mean that they showed up to assemble with the assembly. They became a part of it. Their church membership moved to there. And the reason why I make such a big deal about this, the reason why I keep pointing this out, is because nowadays there's some false doctrine out there going, well, you don't need church membership. You don't need church authority. Well, the joke's on them. Every aspect of ministry, we see the going back to a church. Well, of course you'd say that. You're a pastor. You want to have control over what everybody does. Folks, this is the Word of God. Folks, this is preaching and teaching what God has to say. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but out there in the world, we seem to have a little bit of a hard time sticking to the truth. You've got people out there saying, well, I disagree with the version of Jesus in the Bible. That's not the Jesus I serve. When you've got people out there going, well, that's what the Bible says, but let me tell you what I believe. Like I'm over there learning how to be a fry cook, and they say, well, this is what corporate tells me to do, but let me tell you how I do it. Folks, this is property of Jehovah. We don't own the words. We don't own the process. We don't even own the church, let alone nothing. We own nothing of what belongs to God. Therefore, you better believe there ought to be some way of keeping people on track. Every big business, every serious license required thing requires checks and balances. I was talking to somebody recently. They were in the medical field. They were talking about how often they have to go back for continued education. And you know what? That's good. Well, every now and then the inspectors come in to make sure that laws aren't being broken, that safety is being held up. That's good. When we look at this world today, we need authority. Not our authority, not what we have to say. Not by being able to sit there and say, well, you know, I've read some Bible, I've read enough Bible, I know enough. No, we require checks and balances, and that must be done through the church in accordance to what the Word of God says and not what the popular vote says. So he joined himself together at Antioch. And as we continue to read it, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That word Christian, what does it mean? Christ-like. You're one of those Christ-like people, those people who follow after him. And folks, we have been called worse. All throughout the years, those that served and followed after God were given different names. And we've studied those names here as a church together. But ultimately, it doesn't matter if you call us Christian. It doesn't matter if you call us Monetists, Donatists, Baptists. It doesn't matter. As long as we're serving the one true God, as long as we are following after His word, God will call us His people, and that's all I care about. Does that mean we're going to take the name off? No. Okay, let's keep it on there. Let's be who we are. I have no problem telling people I'm a Baptist. Well, that's very divisive. I don't care. The world has gone far too sensitive if I can't use the word Baptist. And I would never shy away from it. Well, haven't there been bad Baptists? Absolutely, but you know what? If their behavior ain't Christ-like, let's not call them Christians. We need to not be ashamed of who we are. Not be ashamed to be what we're called. Though our names often come from our enemies and people who disagree with us, let us not be ashamed of what we believe. We see that this period of time, 1 year before the death of Herod, that we would see later mentioned in Acts 12, what we see in this 3 to 4 year period after, we see that before he was a member at the Church of Jerusalem, we see that he was sent forth by the Church of Jerusalem. Let's go to Acts 9, verse 30. Says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. He was sent. He was sent. Again, looking at this prior, being sent this way and that way. Under whose authority? Under the authority of that particular church. Hey, we have this need. And you see this over here? We need to do something about it. Well, we'll send Saul. It all comes as an extension of an arm of a local New Testament church. Let's send him. Not this crazy idea of, you know what I think? I've read enough of these Presbyterian books, and that means I'm a super Baptist, I'm a reformer, and I'm going to start a work out of my living room, 10 miles away from the church. Or you know what? The church that I served in collapsed, so you know what I'll do? I'll begin to work at a library, 2 miles away from another church. No, we must be about the Father's business, and we must be about it proper. Where is the need? How is the Holy Spirit leading and moving? What do we have to follow? What must we abide by according to Scripture? So we see him being sent forth from Jerusalem. Acts 26, verse 20, talks about some preaching he must have done in Tarsus. We see that he was in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. We see the churches were planted in these localities. Acts 15, verse 41, tells us of some churches that were started in this area. It says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So at some point or another, churches were started, and he just goes through and does the work of an evangelist, and he's just checking the fence line. All right, hey, how's it going? You guys still believe? You know, nowadays we have things like cars. We could go travel down there and see how other churches are doing and things like that, you know. We've got Bible conferences and things like that. We could just check in on each other. I got a cell phone. I can call. Hey, brother, listen, I heard that you said this in a sermon. Can you clarify to me what you believe on that? And I've had a few people do that to me over the few years I've been a pastor. Hey, I heard you say this. What do you mean by that? And we go ahead and we just kind of confirm things and that's all well and good. But we see him doing some labor. But where does that labor come back to? That labor does not come back to Paul doing what Paul wanted to do. It comes back to the work that was needed to be done through the churches he was a member of. And from here we have a little bit of a quiet period for Saul. You know, what was he doing? What was going on? Listen, not everything and the service to the Lord is big stuff. And of course, to me, I think it's all big stuff. You know, to be able to serve the Lord in any capacity is big stuff. But as the world considers big stuff, it's not always that. Sometimes it is a quiet church membership. It is showing up and doing the work of the Great Commission day in and day out, and there's no big stirring and there's no big moving. And folks, we have to remember that. Church membership is not about the explosions of attendance. It is not about the vast amounts of things that were built or done. It is about quiet consistency. Quiet consistency. Well, what about those times, you know, those churches that the Lord's really blessing? Well, that's wonderful that He's really blessing them. Make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and the blessing will come to you one day. We need to serve God and not expect the rush of dopamine that comes from seeing the pews packed or seeing wonderful things done. Large swaths of time can go by without us seeing anything that we would think is worthy of being written in historical record. But whatever it was that was done during that time, it was a time for Saul to learn. It was a time for Saul to serve. It was a time for Saul to do exactly what was expected of him by God. When Christ said, it's time for him to learn what things he will suffer for my sake. He's going to learn. And he was preparing for that. He didn't know that that's what he was preparing for, but that's exactly what he was preparing for. Oh, there's things that we're told to do, and we must do them every day. But we do not do them more or less depending on what we think is going on around us. We must serve to the most of our ability, praying for God to give us more ability. And we must do so every day. If you will, please take your Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Now, this is us going back to his conversion. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So we see there at first, he was baptized into what congregation? He was baptized into the congregation there at Damascus. As we would continue on to verse 26, we see that he was then inducted into the church at Jerusalem. Again, Saul was never a free agent bouncing from place to place, uneducated, unauthorized, just walking about because he thought he knew Scripture good. He was going from church to church, learning how to do the work. So much of the groundwork was already laid long before Saul was saved. And it was important for him to go and visit these works and learn and see and be a part of things. I think one of the most valuable things that a young preacher can do, a newly called preacher can do, is get out. Once he's got his chops, once he's able to preach, get him out there to other churches. Let him see other congregations. And that was something I was able to do, and I got a thrill out of it. I was nervous as all get out, but it was good to see churches operating in different ways. And it's important for us to see different people and their struggles and learn how they do things. You know, when you've got a little town like Flat Rock, you go out and your outreach looks a certain way. When you live out in farm country, it's different. And if you're in the deep of the city, you have different things that you do. Not that the message changes, but the tactics change. What? How does a church that has 100 people in it work versus how does a church with 5 people in it work? It's important to see those things. It was not just an opportunity for me to preach, and of course it was, but it was also an opportunity for me to learn how things go. I've preached in storefront churches. I preached in a church that was over 100 years old. Got to see a lot of things. But when I was done, I went back to Flat Rock. And I would sit down in my pastor's office, and he'd say, well, how'd it go? Well, what'd you say? What'd you preach on? And I would say, hey, there you go. Why? Because he was my mentor. He was my teacher. What he had in his brain, I wanted it. Well, isn't it terrible that he would sit there and check up on you like that? Doesn't he? No, he didn't value my intelligence. And he had no right to. I didn't have any yet. How do you sit there? I'd be like a teacher sitting there teaching algebra and never testing the kids because how dare you question their intelligence? How else do I know if he's getting it or not? So he'd sit there and he wanted to make sure I was being trained proper, and I wanted what was in his head. This beautiful relationship. I wanted the knowledge he had. I still do that, and I think I'm going to do that to the day I retire, the day I die. Calling other pastors, going, what do you think? This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I got going on. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I studied this week, and it doesn't make any sense to me. What do you think? Do that all the time. Why? Because I want what's in their head. Folks, if we walked out of our calling to preach, if we walked out of our salvation, and that's all the knowledge we ever had, it is a joke to think that it's enough. Saul went from church to church, joining different things, parts of training, different things like that. Not that joining different churches is a part of the training process, but for him it was. That's the plan God had him on, because he was going to go out and start many churches. He was going to go out and do great works. So he had to go to the training, but in the end, it was always under the authority, under the watchful eye, under a group of people who knew what God had to say and would make sure that he stuck with it. We can't sit there and say, well, why do we have so many people going off? I'll tell you why, part of it. Well, I could do things the way my pastor teaches it. I could do things the way that I read it in the book, but man, as much as I want to say the King James Version is the only version, it sure is hard to read. So they quote other men. I told a guy one time, I go, until you learn how to quote the Bible, I don't want to talk to you about the Bible anymore. What does that mean? Every time I talk to you, you say, well, you know, Spurgeon agrees with Calvin, and Calvin agrees with the book of Acts. So just quote the book of Acts. Well, I don't have that quote memorized. But you got that guy's quote memorized? Get into Scripture. Let's have a conversation. You know, we need to be able to sit there and say, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith this fella who quoted this fella who got it somewhere in the New Testament. We need church authority to be able to sit there and say, that's not what he says. That's not what that verse says. We're going to have a sermon like that here this morning. You see this verse? We're going to bring up one of the most misquoted verses of all time. And there's a lot of them where people quote it and you go, it's like that movie, The Princess Bride. You keep using that verse. I don't think that verse means what you think it means. And it doesn't half the time. This is the purpose of church authority. Paul, we see, was always under that authority. From Damascus to Jerusalem, and then now at this point to Antioch. And the church at Antioch became a great center for world evangelism. From Acts 13, it displaces the history of Jerusalem, and it takes the center stage. Because up to that point, the church at Jerusalem is all we're hearing about. After this, it all comes back to Antioch. Does that mean that Jerusalem diminished somehow? I don't think so, but it's just where a lot of the work that we need to know about is being done. It doesn't mean that Jerusalem lost favor. It doesn't mean that they stopped doing things right. We just stopped talking about it. You know, so often we see things highlighted in Scripture, but you know what? There was probably 100 or more churches doing hard work. We just hear about this one because it's the point that God wanted made for us. Right? I'm sure they'll all be commended in the end. But for this, we see that the focus shifts from Jerusalem and goes to all the work being done in Antioch. The city of Antioch, of course, it's important for us to look at that. The city is referred to Antioch on the Orontes to distinguish it from 15 other Antiochs in the Roman world. There was a lot of them. It would be like saying, I don't know, there's a lot of towns that kind of have the same name over and over and over again. Antioch was one of those places. So this one was specific. It was located in Syria on the left bank of the Orontes River, 16 and a half miles inland from the Mediterranean port of Seleucia. We see that in Acts 13, verse 4. It is 300 miles north of Jerusalem, located between the Lebanon's and the Taurus Mountains. Historically, Antioch was the third city of the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria and was the capital of Syria. The city was founded around 300 BC by Seleucus I Nicator, 358 to 280 BC. 280 BC is where that stood. One of Alexander the Great's generals and founder of the Seleucid Empire. So this is not a nothing town, right? This is Chicago. This is Detroit. This is New York. This is a place of commerce. This is a place people know about. This is a place of buying and selling. It's on the map. We see that it becomes a part of the Roman Republic in 64 BC and was made a free city by Pompey. Just going through the history of it, again, we see this was a place you wanted a church at. You're not gonna sit there and pass by this city and say, well, you know what? They're probably good. No one is good. Let's get in there, right? Let's absolutely make sure that we're giving the gospel here. Today, the city is in Turkey, and they call it Antakya. By nature, it had around 500,000 people in population. The city was beautiful, luxurious, cultured, had a cosmopolitan feel to it. Its main street was 4 miles long and lined with magnificent mansions. It was a good neighborhood. It was a good place to be. A beautiful spot. The chariot racing and all the different stuff you'd want to go to. It was the place to be. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we see there a scattering of people. If you'll join me in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So we see there the beginning, the institution of the church at Antioch was because of stuff that Saul was doing. Just let that hit marinate for a second. Saul's grand persecution of the church there in that city, they spread and people ran and they got as far as Antioch, and a church was started there in Antioch. A church that Saul, the great tormentor, would then become a member of and a servant of. Man, if that doesn't tell you everything you need to know about the redemptive work of God, that's redemption. Whereas Saul before was a tormentor and a persecutor, he now not only became fruit of his own problem, but he became a servant of God in the place where people ran. To me, this is a beautiful thing. So the founding of the church, it was what we would call a refugee church. They ran, they fled, and there they are. And of course, there's been many refugee-like churches ever since. Places where persecution hit hard and people fled to different areas, and the churches would spring up there. That's how we were. We fanned out like flames. We don't know what real persecution is here in America. We talk about it, but we don't really know what real persecution is. Down in the DRC, I think it's the Democratic Republic of Congo. I'd have to reread the article. But anyway, there's a country where 70 Christians were rounded up and beheaded. Folks, we don't know what persecution is here. There's countries, China, it's 8 years. You get caught doing Christianity, it's a potential 8-year prison sentence. Some countries, it's even worse. Some, they'll kill you right then and there. I've known missionaries that worked in Turkey, and they had to be very careful with what they were doing. And it's very hard to be careful when you're doing outreach, because that's the whole purpose of giving the gospel. You're not very careful. So how do we be careful while not being careful? That's a game they had to play every day, knowing that anybody from a regime or a government could come and arrest you, put you to death, fine you, whatever have you. The penalty in some places for having a Bible. And I brought that up to somebody one time, and they're like, well, you know, it's not just Christians who suffer. You're absolutely right. The fact that we feel it's comfortable to kill people who don't agree with us is evidence of our sin nature. It is absolutely wrong. Right? As Peter cut off the ear of that soldier that was arresting Christ, what did he say? He healed that ear and he rebuked Peter. We are not to be violent people. And the fact that we are so violent to people we don't agree with is evidence of just how debauched we are as creatures. That's what made Christ so special. Is that he was so much God, we could see how different he was from us. And that shone in his kindness to others. But folks, if we were to suffer just a quarter of the persecution that is happening in other countries, you know what I think would happen? These book club churches, these social club churches, they'd close like Rite Aid. People would be getting out of there left and right. These come as you are with your clown makeup and hair churches, they'd thrive. They'd be allowed to continue. These people like you and me, though, I pray, we'd catch fire and we'd spread. We would. That is the nature of those who really love God. That we don't give up our God, we just get clever. And it gives to us a zeal. And folks, I think that's what we're missing today. We're missing a zeal. We've been far too comfortable in this country where we have had precious little persecution. And you know what? I think that's something that the devil has imparted onto mankind. Don't punish the true believers. Don't argue with the true believers. Just create so much counterfeit that they get lost in the haze. Persecution, I think, would cut out a lot of that haze. Not that I'm in favor of it, oh no, but I'm just saying, historically, this is what we have seen in Baptist history, that when you put a little pressure on us, we come out like diamonds. So we see this church that dispersed out. We see the beginnings there in Antioch. We see the dispersion moving north and south all over. Going north to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. The gospel came to the Grecians there at Antioch. Although primarily they preached just to the Jews. Acts 9 verse 21 shows us that much fruit was born there in that work at Antioch. See if I can get there and read that to you. Then Peter went down mercy. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned. Am I reading this right? Give me a second here. Acts 9. See, the problem here is I'm in Acts 10. And that does not help me at all. Well, that's what I meant. I just turned to Acts 10, though. So, mercy. All right. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. We see growth. We see change. From Damascus on forward, we see much fruit being born through Paul, in Paul, and while he's working in these different areas. We see growth. And folks, that's what we need in each and every individual. We need growth. We need to be shaped. We need to be changed. We need to be made stronger. Well, brother, what about my age? Forget about it. Brother, what about the day and age I'm in? Forget about it. We need to constantly be growing, constantly bearing fruit. Join me in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. I'm going to try to get all the way to 11 this time. Now, this is prior to what we read there in verse 19 about the growing and them coming to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Verse 22 says, Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now here's the thing, churches don't have authority one to the other, right? The church that started this one cannot come over here and say, well, let's take a look at you, but you know what? It's comforting to see that things haven't changed. You know, I like going to see people and different things. And you know, nowadays, at least it shouldn't be this way to where you see a lot of change. But nowadays, it's good to go to different churches and see, wow, you guys are still on the stuff. Wow, it's good to see growth. It's good to see things happening. You know, I think about that Traverse City at the end of March. They're having some spring services there. And, you know, they're opening up their fellowship hall. They've got Sunday school classes going in there. The Lord's really blessed that church. And that makes me glad. You know, some folks say, well, that makes me, you know, sure, must be nice to have all those young couples in the church. Must be nice to have this, must be nice to, you know, absolutely it's nice. Praise the Lord for them. Hate that phrase. Must be nice. It is nice. Thank the Lord for them. Well, I tell you what, they got a whole building thing going on there. Must be nice to be able to add on to the church. It is. Praise the Lord. No reason to grumble or be a pain. When we go to other churches, we see that they have stuck to the truth. When we see blessings, it should reaffirm, it should encourage our hearts. And that's exactly what this man experienced. He goes down there, he says, look at all this wonderful stuff. But I fear some of that spirit has left our modern day Baptist. We've become so contentious that we can't even sit down and study a subject of the Word of God together. Man, it breaks my heart. It should be this. You know, if I'm sitting there and I'm talking to Pastor so-and-so, and they disagree over a certain aspect of doctrine, it should be a matter of, well, what do you think about this verse? What do you think about that verse? What about this passage here? That's the way it should be. You know what it sometimes comes down to? Well, you're stupid, so there you go. I hate using that phrase. I've never had anybody say that to me, at least not recently. But, well, you know, you punk kids, you millennials, you fools. I go, no, it's this passage of Scripture. Yeah, well, if that's the interpretation you want to get out of it, I guess that's the interpretation you get out of it. Too easy to butt heads and too slow to speak doctrine. Too slow to use Bible verses. Too quick to quote other men, inferior students of the Bible. Well, inferior to what? To the Bible itself. People who are out there, they'll sit there and they'll say, well, we don't need that verse. Why don't we need that verse? Because otherwise everything else I believe doesn't work. Well, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? Again, I'm reminded of that fella who I worked with at McDonald's. And I was teaching him how to take apart a fryer, which is very fun work. And he's sitting there talking to me about the church he goes to and how he's a faith healer and this and that. And I tell him, I go, well, I go, if I burn myself, I believe in God. I believe God could heal that burn. Could you put your hand over that burn and heal it? He goes, well, it depends. If you're a skeptic, then it wouldn't work. Oh. And if your faith's not strong enough, or if my faith's not strong enough, it wouldn't work. I said, that's really weird, because Jesus came across 10 lepers. Only one of them truly believed. All 10 got healed. Isn't that weird? What about those people he healed from a distance, where mom or dad came and said, hey, my son's hurt, my daughter's dead, whatever, got a demon. And without even meeting Jesus, without having the cognitive ability to understand who he is, he healed him. That's so weird. I go, John, what does that tell you? Well, it just tells me that you and I, we completely disagree, and you just don't have the faith I have. There's very few moments in my life when I've been able to keep the thoughts inside my head. You know, some things you're supposed to say, some things you're not. Remember what I told you? Two most important words in every relationship are, shut up. Know when to do it, know when not to do it, right? Also knowing never to actually say it. It's not nice. But I shut up that time. I said, well, thank goodness I don't have the faith you have. If my faith in God was based upon the idea that he is only as strong as I am strong, what a weak faith I would have. And I just told him, I said, listen, man, you got to believe, you got to have a little bit more faith in God. You got to put a little bit more stock in his ability and be more honest about what you're reading in Scripture. God is not the author of confusion. He's not a liar. When we come to blows, we open the book. When we lack understanding, we open the book. Which book? Which treatise? Which confessional? Which study book? Which one? We open the Bible. We open the Bible. Well, it is very hard for us to understand the Bible. It's a big thing. We need other men to explain it to us. You know what, sometimes I've gotten y'all listen to other sermons and say, hey, I haven't considered that before. These are really good. I'll take my Bible. I'll write the different passages of Scripture that go along with it. Absolutely love doing that. You do need a teacher. But you need to know whether that teacher is telling you the truth or not. And you can't do that if you're not studying the Word. At one time or another, the King James Bible was said to be on a sixth grade reading level. Of course, nowadays, I'm not entirely sure even people who are good readers follow it as well as they should. Intellectually, we're falling apart. However, we see that it is from the Word of God. We understand how a church works. We understand how church membership works. And it is up to that church to determine whether what is being said is true or false, whether somebody is a good teacher or a false teacher. And we do so not by our opinions, not by our statements, but through the Word of God. and that anyone seeking to serve the Lord, as Paul did, must do so according to church authority, according to what the Word of God says. And we must submit ourselves to those that follow the Word of God. Well, what if the church doesn't follow the Word of God? Well, then it's not a church, is it? Go back and read through those seven letters to the churches in Revelation. You stop listening to me, I'll take your candlestick. You'll stop being a church. Here we go. We better make sure that we're saddled up with the right kind. We must follow the Word of God. And in following the Word of God, we see the necessity for both church membership and church authority in ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for these truths that you have preserved for us. Lord, these things that we never thought would come under attack, but Father, here we are. The Lord, the deceiver, he is out there and he is working hard. But Lord, I pray this, that as hard as he is working, Lord, that you help us to work harder. Help us, Lord, to always be a place of truth. Lord, a place of good preaching, a place where your word is lifted up higher than anything else. And Lord, we are grateful for other churches out there that do the same. Sure is good to see the Clarks here today. Lord, I praise the Lord for their church, and Lord, churches just like them. And I just pray this, Father, that you keep your people strong. Lord, help us be stronger. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.